I did make the announcement last week about updating the community list, which we do twice a year. So those of you who we gave pieces of paper to, really would love you to fill them in today and to give them back to the elder that gave you that piece of paper. If you've lost it, there are more on the table. Fill in that form. We're not going to do this for another Sunday, so if you can do that today. And, of course, if there's anyone that we missed out, you've kind of become part of this family over the last 6 months since we last did that list, if you can grab one of those forms and fill it out. And a request has been made that we just remind ourselves that there are people that need the disabled parking bays outside. And so please don't park there. Even if you come early and the gate is shut, I'm afraid you have to just, you can buzz them and ask them to open the gate, which should already be open. Otherwise, you need to park up just along the curb here. But please keep the disabled parking bays free for those that need them. And a final reminder also for John and Carol, who, as I said, are still in Uganda. There's a card. If you want to write an anniversary card, it's their Ruby anniversary while they were away. Can you do that today? And then we're going to post that off to them. Okay, and I think that's all. And now we can get going with the Holy Spirit, part 8 and final. What's that? Tonight, live at 5. There's some people in the church facing operations in hospital. I'll tell you all about it. Pray for them tonight. Okay? So we'll do that tonight. Here we go. The Holy Spirit, part 8. We have reached the end of our series on the Holy Spirit, and I hope we have learned a great deal about him. In week 1, we traced the history of the coming and receiving of the Spirit. And in so doing, saw the great privilege we have of living in the New Covenant era, the age of the Spirit, where every believer is indwelt and can be filled and empowered by him. This privilege inspires us to get to know all, or should inspire us to get to know all we can about him, not simply so that we know, but so that we can receive and experience him, and then fellowship and walk with him. In week 2, we looked at the person of the Holy Spirit, who he is. We saw that he is a person and that he is divine. Putting the two together, he is the third person of the triune Godhead, which means, amongst other things, that he proceeds from the Father and Son. He is given and sent by them. He is just like the Father and Son in deity and personality, and he glorifies the Father. He comes to glorify the Father and the Son, to submit to them and do their will. In week 3, we overviewed the marvelous work of the Holy Spirit in the believer. We saw that before conversion, he already convicts and draws us. At the point of our faith, he regenerates and indwells us. And afterwards, he assures and seals us. And throughout the rest of the believer's life and ministry, he baptizes and fills. He sanctifies and transforms. He fellowships and walks. He teaches, inspires, and guides us. How amazing and reassuring that the Holy Spirit is the one who bears primary responsibility for the elected individual, from convicted sinner through to presented saint. In week 4, we gain clarity about the sometimes confused issue of being baptized with the Spirit in order that we might receive the baptism and be filled, or filled again, or filled again and again. And in week 5, we arrived at an understanding of the sometimes controversial matter of speaking in tongues, in order that we, now highly prizing this gift, may seek and receive it. In week 6, we outlined the Spirit's work in the church and stirred our desire to become a truly Spirit-filled and led church. And in week 7, we studied the gifts of the Spirit so that we might understand, desire, receive, and exercise them, in order that the church, now a truly charismatic church, may be built up and may fulfill her mission. So we've covered a lot in these 8 weeks, and it would be easy, but lazy, to move on and forget about all the wonderful and potentially life-changing truths we have encountered. And precisely to help us not do this, I have made the effort, as you know, during these weeks, to type out the notes in a fairly full format and to make them available to everyone in the church who wants them. And so I encourage you, if you've not yet done so, obtain the complete book, this collection of notes from your home group leader or a home group leader, and keep them, and go through the teaching again, and go through it from time to time, and let it help you to continually seek and receive the ministry of the Spirit. Because more than understanding, the question we have to ask ourselves on this last morning is there any part of this truth, this teaching, which we have not yet experienced? Yes, we may ask first, is there any part we've not yet understood? But I think most of it is not too difficult to understand. So the bigger question for most of us now, before we move on to other preaching topics and subjects, is there any part of this truth that we have not yet experienced? And I want to urge us, don't let's leave it and move on with what we've heard about the Holy Spirit remaining in our head only. I'm urging us that we act upon the exhortations that have been made, that we respond to the invitations that have been extended, and that we receive them. So what you already can remember and understand, at any time, act on that exhortation, receive the invitation, and experience the Spirit. And if it helps, and I'm sure it will, get hold of those notes and keep them. And maybe sometime I need to just actually formalize it and put it into a kind of book or some kind of manual. But we have that material, and we work through it so that it stirs our desire, and we receive them. Here's just what I call the 3P test, just to demonstrate what I mean about not just moving on and being content for some of the stuff just to be in our heads. Oh, that was interesting. We understand it now. Next thing, please. So if we don't do that, just apply to yourself the 3P test. The first P, presence. Do you live with the presence of God? Now, I know none of us perfectly live there. But are you living there more now than you were 8 weeks ago, before I got up to preach the first in the series? Because I would be disappointed if you weren't. I suppose it might be unreal to expect that everyone would say yes, but I certainly hope that the majority of us would say that we have more of a sense of the presence of God. And isn't it interesting in Scripture how so often the presence of God and the Spirit of God are spoken of as interchangeably? And for us who live in the age of the Spirit, it's going to be very difficult to walk in the conscious presence of God if we're not more filled with the Spirit of God. The two come together. It's the Spirit that makes Him present. Even here in our meetings, the Father is not here, but of course He is here, but by His Spirit. Jesus is not physically amongst us as He was with the disciples 2,000 years ago, but He is here by His Spirit. The Spirit is here. We have God's presence by and through the Spirit. And so that's why I emphasized in my testimony I shared about when I was baptized with the Spirit, the many wonderful things happened, and I had a change and a heightened consciousness and experience in various areas of life and of various attributes of God. But the first thing that struck me, the first thing I became conscious of, the main thing about that event was that it made the presence of God infinitely more real to me than it had ever been before. And I'd had a fairly radical conversion and a very definite salvation, and I knew I had an assurance of salvation from the beginning. But a year and a half later, when I was filled with the Spirit and that experience I described to you, I felt the presence of God, and I knew the presence of God in a way that I'd never known before. And that's never left me. Yes, it's undulations. Maybe that's just inevitable in this life and this age. But I've never gone back to where I was before. And so I have to ask you after these 8 weeks, is God more present to you? Is He more real than He was when we started this? It wasn't 8 weeks ago because we've had Paul and Steve preach here in between, but 10 weeks ago when we started. And if not, I'm saying to you, continue to seek the baptism and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Continue to walk with Him, to practice walking with Him, if you like. There's that classic devotional book that was written by a man that we simply know as Brother Lawrence many years ago. It was Brother Lawrence, wasn't it? And not this Brother Lawrence, another Brother Lawrence. And it's called Practicing the Presence of God. And he practiced it. He continually spoke to God and called on the Holy Spirit and reminded himself that God is with him. And he practiced the presence of God until, for many years in his life, he walked in a perpetual experience or felt presence of God. quite incredible. And there's a story that Dudley used to love telling, how he was walking with a friend once. And they were just walking along the sidewalk in some particular town. And suddenly, Brother Lawrence kind of went like this. And his friend immediately kind of took hold of him to steady him and said, is there something wrong? You know, thinking maybe he was ill or something had happened. And this man simply said, for just a moment, I suddenly felt that I'd lost the presence of God. And that's why you had done that. And so, is God present to you? You can see that, perhaps for sake of time, I won't turn there, but Psalm 139, verse 7, David says something like this, where can I flee from your presence? Where can I hide from your spirit? Now, the way Hebrew poetry is constructed, there are always two parallel lines. And this particular kind of parallelism is what we call synonymous parallelism, where the first line is saying the same as the second line, just in a different way. So when David says, where can I hide from your, flee from your presence, where can I hide from your spirit? He's saying the same thing in two different ways. But the presence of God and the spirit are the same thing. It's the spirit that brings the presence, that makes real the presence of God. So do you pass the presence test? Do you feel that God is more real to you and more present to you now than he was when we started this series? And if not, I'm saying, keep seeking the spirit of God. It's not, we can't just move on and say, well, that was a nice series. Has it changed our lives? Psalm 51, verse 11, David prayed a similar thing, and just that I don't misquote that, just that you can see I'm not making it up. Psalm 51, what verse did I say? 11. It says this, he's sinned, as we know, he's praying a prayer of repentance. And notice how he also just equates the presence of God with the Spirit of God. In verse 11, he says, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. It's as simple as that. When we have the Holy Spirit, we have the presence of God. When we're filled with the Spirit, we have an overwhelming sense of the reality, the presence of God. The second P, purity. This is the acid test, isn't it? Are you thinking and speaking and living more pure now than you were 10 weeks ago? Because in one of the sessions, I think it was the third week, I spoke about what does he do? What does the Holy Spirit do? The work of the Holy Spirit in the believer. And amongst all those other things that I said he does is that he sanctifies and transforms us. And I know, for me, holiness. Now, as we heard in the lovely long reading, was that the Amplified version we were hearing Ephesians 2 and Bobby before? Living Bible. Bobby read that section from the Living Bible, from Ephesians 2. And it says it very plainly, that none of us got saved by good things that we did. So that we can't take any credit for it. But once we are saved, because we love God and we please God, we want to live the way he wants us to live. And what's more, he enables us to live like that. The new covenant is powerful to do that because of the indwelling spirit, in a way that the old covenant was powerless to do. And so when we are filled with the Spirit, we walk holy. We may not be perfect, but when we're filled with the Spirit, I know with the things that I've struggled with in my life, and some of the guys that I've shared these things with know this, many others don't, but some of the various things that, and it'll be the same for any of us, but the things that I've struggled with in my life, when I've been filled with the Spirit, when I had that first experience when we were baptized with the Spirit, when there have been other seasons in my life where I know there have been fresh fillings of the Spirit, I know that relative to the rest of my life, holiness actually comes easy. Now, I'm trying to be careful here and preach to both sides of truth, because Paul speaks about make every effort to be holy. And I do know that at any time, walking holy does involve some decision and some effort. But I know that it's that I've lived something along like God wants me to live in purity when I've been filled with the Spirit. So if 10 weeks have passed and you're still in the same place with purity, then I want to say to you, it's not time to move on. It's not time to shut up book and say, well, that was a nice series. What's next? It's time to keep calling on the Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, fill me and empower me so that I have both the heart and the ability to walk holy before God. For he works in us, Paul says. He says, work out your salvation because, not work for, we can't. But now that we are saved by his grace, work out your salvation. He says, for he works in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. God by his Spirit living in us is the one that's working in us, both to help us to want to do what is right, to will, and then to actually to do it, to will and to do. And so what, the presence test, the purity test. Now here's the third one, the third P, power. This is another acid test. And in a sense, Paul put himself and us to the test this morning, and it's good. It's not ever to that we must feel defeated and that's the end of the road, but it's got to make us thirsty. Because when we're filled with the Spirit, we should have power. And we've got to be distressed by a lack of power as much as by a lack of presence or lack of purity. Isn't it amazing how often power is linked just as, and I didn't give you the scriptures for purity, but just one, for example, in Psalm 51, which I've just read, verse 11, which I've said, do not cast me from your presence, do not take your Holy Spirit from me, is about presence. But the very next, the verse before says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And it's only when we allow the Holy Spirit to fill us and possess us and renew our spirits that we are able to walk with a pure heart. But so that's presence and purity, but power also. The scripture often links the Spirit and power. Way back, I'm just going to read you one example from the Old Testament. This is one of the only three times in the Old Testament where the Holy Spirit is actually called that. Isaiah 63, I'll just read it for you. Isaiah 63, verse 11. And it says this, then his people recall the days of old, the days of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them through the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who set his Holy Spirit among them, who sent his glorious arm of power? That's even in the limited revelation we have of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, links the Spirit and power. Where is he who set his Holy Spirit among them, who sent his glorious arm of power? Again, saying the same thing in two different ways. Send his Holy Spirit, send his power. And think of how Luke chapter 1, verse 35, of Mary's miraculous conception, where it says that where the angel said to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. He was actually speaking in, possibly not in Hebrew, but I'm not quite sure of that detail. But again, it is suggested there's that synonymous parallelism. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you and the power of the Most High will come upon you. Holy Spirit and power linked together again. Acts 10:38, speaking of Jesus, Luke writes that how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and power. You can't be anointed with the Holy Spirit and not receive power. In Luke 24, verse 49, Jesus spoke to his disciples and said, don't leave yet, but wait in Jerusalem till you have received power from on high. And we know he was talking about receiving the Holy Spirit, but he just uses power instead of the word Holy Spirit. It's the same thing. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said the same thing again. He said, wait here, and when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will have power, and you'll be my witnesses. There's got to be more power if we've truly received and been filled with the Holy Spirit. And we've got to say, Lord, I'm not seeing the power, just like I might not be feeling the presence or experiencing the purity. I need more of your Spirit. So this is not a series where we come to the end, we close the book and say, well, that's that. Don't even leave today. Don't even let sunset come or midnight come without again coming to God and calling on Him for His Holy Spirit. Because we've done this not so that only so that we can know about the Holy Spirit, but we want to know about and understand so that we can receive and experience. And so if we can't pass the test in any one or more of those P's, we've not yet received and experienced. We've only at best heard and known and understand. Guys, I'm just trying to make us, we've got to be ongoingly thirsty. We can never, as I prayed with the musos out before, and I think I prayed somewhere in the meeting, and I kind of implied, and I think it's linked to this growing pains and the snail and the hair thing, but we cannot afford, as Christians or as a church, we can just not afford to become complacent, satisfied, indifferent. It's the first sign of spiritual death, or certainly of spiritual decline and decay. We cannot ever do that. And let's be thirsty. Let's be desperately thirsty. So, how then can we end the series? And the 6 weeks in the middle of the series have been the meat. the person, the work, the baptism, the tongues, the church, and the gifts. The first week was just an introduction to it. It was an introduction to and a motivation for the series. And in a similar way today, I want to bookend the series by making some concluding exhortations. I could call it a celebration of the Spirit, because we do want to finish by celebrating everything that He is and that He does. I could have called it staying with the Spirit, and I very nearly did, because my earnest hope is that we won't forget about Him and become unmindful of His presence with us and what He wants to do amongst us, just because the preaching topics necessarily have to change and move on. We want to stay with Him. But what I've done is I've taken my title and the main exhortation I want to make today, I've taken it from something I said in passing in the very first week, and I want to return to that and develop it and conclude with it. And it's this phrase: drink and don't drive. As a setting for this concluding exhortation, let me just remind you of some of the things I said at the beginning. I wanted to stir our hearts again in closing, just as I did in opening. The Holy Spirit came repeatedly and in numerous ways until and including the incarnation of Jesus. From our point of view, He came preeminently and decisively at Pentecost. But He has been continuously coming in countless ways ever since then, and will continue to do so until the end. And we want Him to keep coming as often as and whenever and however He wants to. We live in the age of the Spirit, in the sense that our knowledge of and fellowship with God is only by and through the Spirit. We should never regret not living during the incarnation of Jesus, as now we have the Spirit. Jesus Himself countered this potential regret by saying, "Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you," meaning the Spirit. "But if I go, I will send Him to you." When we bemoan not having Jesus with us, we may hear the Spirit whispering tenderly but reproachfully, "I am here." We want to learn about the Spirit, but for us this knowledge, while worthy and useful, is not an end but a means. We want to know and understand everything we can so that we can receive Him, drink Him, be baptized by and filled by Him, be clothed by Him, be led and controlled by Him, etc. We don't just want to know about the Spirit, we want to experience Him, we want Him to have us. When we look at the history of the coming of the Spirit, all those centuries of longing and waiting, then the sudden and glorious answer, we can only say, what a plan and what a fulfillment. What a promise, the promise of God, which is the Holy Spirit. What a gift, the gift of God, which is something, another name by which, a way in which the Holy Spirit is spoken of. What a privilege. Familiarity can breed contempt. We must never allow ourselves to become blasé about the gift of the Spirit. What a privilege to be living in the New Covenant era. And remember, I contrasted three major differences between the Old and the New Covenant with reference to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit did come upon certain individuals in the Old Covenant, but in three ways that are very different to the New Covenant. He only came on certain of God's people, and the New He comes on all. He only came for a certain period of time, until a task was completed. In the New Covenant, He comes and He remains with us forever. And in the Old Covenant, God sovereignly decided who the Spirit would come on in that way. The rest of God's people were never encouraged to seek the Holy Spirit. Whereas in the New Covenant, all of God's people are exhorted to continually be seeking and receiving the Spirit. The situation of Old Covenant believers highlights the immense privileges we enjoy under the New Covenant. Let us not therefore either become blasé about these privileges or fail to make use of them. Let's seek to have more and more and ever more of the Spirit, that He may have more and ever more of us. Let us ask the Father and Son for the Spirit so that it might give Him and pour Him out. Those are exhortations I made in the first week, and I just wanted to repeat those because I don't want us to go away just with for the last time, just with information in our heads, but with our hearts stirred. The New Testament uses several expressions to describe the Spirit's coming from God to man, or from God into man. For example, when writing of Jesus' baptism, both Matthew and Luke use words like this: Jesus saw the Spirit lighting on him or descending on him like a dove. So one of the ways in which the Holy Spirit describes the coming of the Spirit from God to man or into man is to light upon or descend upon. Another way that it uses words like this: God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. So light upon, descend upon, anoint with. Jesus, because of that, was able to say in well-known words, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me." Then there's the simple phrase, "come on" or "come upon." The Spirit came on or came upon. Spoken of Mary, it's spoken of Simeon, spoken of Jesus, and of course of believers in the book of Acts. Then there's the phrase, "the Spirit is poured out on or upon," spoken of also in Acts. There's the equally simple word, "receive," which is used, I think, seven times. Receive the Spirit. Then, of course, there are the phrases that we saw to be baptized with or filled with. And we looked at those in the week we looked at the baptism with the Spirit. Different words and expressions that the New Testament uses to describe the way the Spirit comes from God to or into man. To light on, to descend on, to anoint with, to come on, to pour out, be baptized with, filled with, or receive. The most graphic expression, however, is this metaphor, drink. And it is used or implied five times. Early in his ministry, Jesus said to a Samaritan woman at a well in Samaria. Now, the Holy Spirit is not mentioned here, is not named, but he uses two phrases, the gift of God and living water, which he uses elsewhere of the Holy Spirit. So we know that even though the words Holy Spirit are not used here in John 4, we know that he's speaking of the Spirit. He says to this woman, "If," and he says to us today, "if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst." Don't read those as words that Jesus spoke to a crowd on the last and greatest day of the Feast of Tabernacles in the year whatever in Jerusalem. Don't read those words like that. Read those words as ever living and present words for us every day. Then suddenly they're not historical. They're God, not just God words written, but it's God's word speaking to us. If Jesus just whispering by Spirit as we come before him, "if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you will ask him now and he will give you living water. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." It's words to us now. Later in his ministry, on a visit, that was at the well in Jerusalem. I got confused with the Feast of Tabernacles. This is the Feast of Tabernacles one. Later in his ministry, on a visit to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles, he issued the same incredible invitation and promise to everyone at the temple, as he does today, and tomorrow, and the next day, to each one of us. "Whoever believes in me," "if a man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So until Jesus had been glorified, the Spirit couldn't come. Why? Because the Spirit comes to glorify Jesus. So he had to be glorified first before the Spirit could come, so that the Spirit could glorify. But the invitation to come and drink. The third time, which is an implied one, that this metaphor drink is used, but it's very powerful also, is on the day of Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit filled the believers on the day of Pentecost, they drank him to such an extent that some of those in the crowds mocked them for being drunk. And the interesting thing is that the charge was sufficiently realistic or convincing that Peter felt he had to respond to it. Isn't that interesting? It's not like they just... I mean, why would they mock them for being drunk if there wasn't something about their behavior which suggested they had been drinking? And even if for some reason they had said it, totally for no reason, we know that couldn't have been the case, because Peter actually responds to the charge and says, "No, these men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning." There was something about drinking the Spirit, certainly in the enormous measure that they drank that day, which was like drinking something else. And then the minds of onlookers, and in Peter's response, the two are equated. They drank the Holy Spirit. The fourth time, also implied, is when Paul makes his well-known exhortation. And he contrasts drinking wine with receiving the Spirit. Why should he do that if he did not in some ways understand that to receive the Spirit was like drinking him? And so he made this exhortation in Ephesians. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. He could have equally said, do not drink too much wine, but instead drink a lot of the Holy Spirit. And we know that that's what he thought, because in 1 Corinthians he says, speaking of our baptism by the Spirit, he says, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And it's this metaphor that I want to leave with you and encourage us to always, always keep with us through the rest of our lives. I want to make that same exhortation I made on the first morning. Let us not be merely occasional drinkers or social drinkers or even regular drinkers. Let's be serious drinkers. And we've all known that tramp or that street person or whatever name you want to call them by that hobbles along the street. And I'm not trying to make an absolutely direct comparison, understand that. But there's something of that illustration which works for me. I've heard Terry Virgo, amongst others, use it. But you can picture this tramp, and unshaven, unkempt, hobbling along the street. And it's like you watch him for a while, and you notice that before he does anything, he just opens this old weather jacket of his, and he takes out this little flask or this little bottle, and he has a little drink. Puts it away again, and he walks on, and then he has to do something else or encounter somebody else, has to speak to something else, whatever it is. And he opens the flap of his jacket and takes out this bottle, and he has another little drink within this brown paper packet, or maybe it's tucked here in his back pocket. And he walks along, and he's just a serious drinker. And I don't think, because the Scripture five times, as we've seen, explicitly or implicitly uses this metaphor. And as long as we do it respectfully, and we never are reducing the Holy Spirit in our thinking to a commodity. And we've taught enough about that to know that that's not what I'm saying. As long as we do it respectfully, but there's something in that metaphor in Scripture which invites this comparison. And we want to be a serious drinker. We want to have a hip flask, a little flask here in the back pocket, or tucked away in our jacket. We want to have this thing, and we want to drink wherever we go, every few moments, or periodically, regularly in the day, before we have to do anything, before we have to encounter someone, before we have to speak some words, whatever, we need to be drinking, saying, come Holy Spirit, fill me, fill me. It may be an imperceptible touch, one received by faith, but we've got to trust repeating our lives for various measures of tangible, experienced filling of the Holy Spirit. And each new demand, each new encounter, each new test being placed upon us, we need more of the Spirit, because we've leaked some of what we've looked at all that. We know that now. We've leaked, or maybe we've sinned, whatever the reason is, but we need to be filled so that we're not trying to do this thing on our own, in our own strength, in our own wisdom, but we're doing it led and filled by the Holy Spirit and His strength and His wisdom. And the only way you can do that is to keep drinking. And we need to be regular drinkers in our devotions, in our meetings, and just throughout our day of work and play, we need to be serious drinkers. In the natural, we have this well-known phrase, and it's a good one, don't drink and drive. Because we know that the two don't go together. I want to suggest in the spiritual, it's exactly the same, except the other way around. But the two don't go together. God doesn't want us to do both. In the natural, He doesn't want us to, if we're going to drink, we mustn't drive. But in the spiritual, the same. God wants us now, in the reverse way, He wants us to drink, but not drive. He wants us to so drink of the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit does the driving. Drink and don't drive. Let's become serious drinkers. Drink of the Holy Spirit and let Him drive. Let Him drive your life. Let Him drive you through life. Let Him, in His wisdom, the wisdom He gives you and the power He gives you, whether it's for holy life, whether it's for effective ministry, whatever it is, let Him drive you through life. Don't try and drive yourself, because you're living a subpar Christian life. It's Tyron used the phrase often this week about how many people across the world live below the poverty line. And that's a whole story in itself. But you know, many Christians live below the poverty line. We don't live in the fullness and in the blessing that God intends and wants us to live in. I'm not talking about a God that just indulges us. I'm not speaking that one-sided gospel. You know that. But there is a provision that God has made for us. And it's a provision that comes by and through His Spirit. That's the only way it comes. Everything comes by and through the Spirit. And God has made provision for us to have everything we need for life and godliness. It's there potentially in our salvation because of the Father's heart and program of salvation and Jesus who won it and our faith. I understand that. But that potential becomes actual in our lives when we are filled and driven by the Holy Spirit. That's how it works out in our lives. It comes because of the Father and the Son and everything that they are and they do. But it comes to us and is made real in our lives by and through the Spirit. So we can't, if we try and drive ourselves, if we haven't drunk and we're actually empty or very low on the fuel tank and we're trying to drive ourselves, we are living below the spiritual poverty line. We are not living with the resources that God intended us to have. And there's probably not one of us, and myself included, that can put our hand up and say, well, you know, I can tell you a day where from midnight to midnight, 24 hours, I live totally above. I understand that. I know that in some ways, one's always pointing us towards an ideal. But, you know, there's something of this. It's got to be more than ideal. It's got to be the real. It's God really intends us to live with that provision, that resourcing from heaven. And when we're not receiving and open to the resourcing of heaven, we are living below the poverty line. We are actually living in poverty. The problem is we get so used to it that we eventually think that this is normal. That this is what the Christian life is. We get so used to it, we think that's all there is. But there is more. There are the resources of heaven, and they come through the person and work of the Holy Spirit, being filled with and then walking with the Holy Spirit. And so I urge all of us, let's become and let's remain serious drinkers. And let us drink and not drive. Got just 5 minutes left and then we're finished. In that church I told you about where I went all those years ago as a, what, how old did I say I was? 15, 16, I forget now. In fact, I remember I told you that a whole year before that time I was filled with the Spirit, I had been before and been prayed for. Remember that? And on one or both of those two occasions, there's a man in that area who was doing a lot of the teaching and the ministry about the Holy Spirit. And he used this very simple illustration. I thought it was a good one to finish with. He likened the Christian life to sailing a yacht. And I could relate to that because I did a lot of sailing in my former years. And really enjoyed it. And he said, you know, living the Christian life is like being a sailor or being on a boat. And he said, well, first of all, of course, before you do anything else, you've got to have a boat. And it's got to be a real mate, a properly made boat, and it's got to be guaranteed to hold you up and keep you buoyant so that you don't sink. And our boat is our salvation. The boat of our Christian life is our salvation. And if there's been sincere repentance and faith, then we can be sure we've got the best possible boat. This is a perfect boat. It's a heaven-made boat. It's not going to spring a leak, and we're not going to sink. Because we've trusted in the finished work of Christ, and that faith in Jesus and the cross has given us the boat with which we are now going to sail, or in which we are now going to sail for the rest of our lives. But you need some other things in the boat. So you've got the boat and everything else that comes with the boat, okay, furnishings and fittings and all the various bits of it. You need someone who knows how to sail the boat. And of course, Jesus is our captain. He's our helmsman. And if we're in relationship with him, he sails our boat. We might have the privilege every now and then of also having a hand on the wheel, of course. That's the way God works in us and through us. But Jesus is our captain. He is at the helm. He's steering, be it the wheel or the tiller or however big your boat is. And he's steering us. So great, now I've got a boat, a salvation, and I've got a helmsman who's steering me. That's great. But now I need a compass. Because otherwise, how do I know where I'm going? I need a compass. If I can read the stars, that's helpful. But I need something to help me navigate. And we have this. This is our compass. This tells us exactly where we should be going and where we are going if we are going somewhere different to where we should be going. So we have our compass. Then, of course, you can have the boat and everything that you need for sailing the boat, but you yourself, you need to be fed as you take this journey. You need some food and some water, so you bring provisions. They're not actually part of the boat and its fittings, but it's stuff you have to bring on board. So you have your provisions and food and drink and possibly the clothing you need and all the rest of it. And what is that in the Christian life? Well, that's our devotions. Our devotions is like the provisions for the sailor. You've got to have take food and drink on board. You've got to have it there so that you can periodically and regularly drink and feed. Otherwise, you can have your boat and you can have your helmsman, but you're going to get weaker and weaker and weaker in this journey. And devotions are what we need. And so I could draw this little metaphor, extended metaphor, on a bit more. And you can see that we have a boat, it's our salvation. We have a helmsman, it's Jesus. We have a compass telling us where to go, it's the Bible. And we have provisions on board to keep us strong. That's our devotions, and so on and so forth. And now I'm all ready to sail, and I'm absolutely great. I'm going to live a wonderful and enjoyable Christian life. Have you noticed there's something missing? This boat ain't going nowhere. Because this, remember, is a sailing boat. And what does the sailing boat need to go anywhere? Wind. And as a Christian, we can have all the right things and everything else in place, but if there's no wind, we aren't going anywhere. And I know how important wind is. I have been out on open stretches of water and the wind has died. And there is nothing as frustrating and as revolting for a sailor as no wind. And you have to learn to sail in all kinds of winds. Sometimes the wind is very gentle and you've got to rig more carefully and read the water and read the other signals of where the wind's coming from so that you can get the most out of the limited light wind and keep going. At other times it's medium and fresh, and then sometimes it's a gale and you've got to be able to handle a boat in a gale. I can do remember being out sometimes on storms. One time particularly in an open stretch of water near where I lived, it's known as the lightning capital of South Africa because it's on a series of escarpments, and the clouds and the warm air coming from the Indian Ocean, it's being pushed up, and of course there's lots of electrical activity and lots of lightning, and I actually know two people that were hit by lightning. Both survived wonderfully. And I was out on the stretch of water, and the storm came up, and thunder was going off, clouds everywhere, and lightning. And of course, you're rather exposed in a boat on the open stretch of water. But I was exhilarating at it. Those on the shore thought I was absolutely mad, but I was going backwards and forwards and shouting hallelujah at the top of my voice. It was absolutely exhilarating because wind took me somewhere and took me where I wanted to go. And so I want to just encourage us, be serious drinkers and make sure you've got the wind to sail your boat. Every day for the rest of our lives, let us hear these marvelous texts that Jesus said of his Father, that he gives the Spirit without measure and without limit. Every day for the rest of our lives, let us hear Jesus telling us that we have a good dad who gives the Spirit to all who ask him. Jesus still sits alongside each one of us at the well and entreats us to ask him for living water. And he still stands amongst us every time we come together, proclaiming in a loud voice, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Let us evermore thirst and drink, be filled and walk with the Spirit. And wherever we are, alone, in the church or in the world, let us ever be praying, "Come, Holy Spirit." Father, we thank you for the great privilege that even your faithful and anointed believers and servants did not have in other ages. We thank you for the privilege that we have the revelation and the knowledge and the relationship with you, Father God, through all that you have done from the creation of the world and on. We thank you that we have the knowledge and the revelation of your Son, who for us lived in the past, but everything that he was and everything that he did is told and recorded for us faithfully in Scripture, and you still speak to us through that word. But we thank you also, Father, that we live in the age of the Spirit, where we can know you and experience you and talk with you and be encountered by you and changed by you and filled and empowered because of your Spirit who has been poured out. This promise, which is for all who believe on you, whether near or far off. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, Father. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for asking the Father and giving to us the Holy Spirit. We thank you for baptizing us with your Spirit, Lord Jesus. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you come when we call in your name. Even this morning, as I prayed a few brief lines with some of these men and women, as we called on your name, you came. Teach us to call. Teach us to wait. Teach us to discern. Teach us to drink, to receive, to be filled, to drink, and to not drive. We pray now, as we prayed many times, and may we pray it for the rest of our days. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen.